That is to make straight, to restore much that had gone crooked, twisted, and distorted in the church. We looked at this last week. Pastor Andy shared a lot about the Reformation last week. And what we talked about was that Luther and the Reformers came to discover that the church had indeed built their hope on something less. As we just sang, the church was not standing on solid ground, not on Christ the solid rock. On other ground, on sinking sand, they were standing. The church was standing on sinking sand of teachings such as you could purchase your forgiveness with indulgences. You could solve your sin problem by going on pilgrimages. That you could make penance by keeping the sacraments. That you could even shorten the stay of a loved one in this unbiblical teaching of a place called purgatory. And sinking sand, because these teachings and practices were of man's tradition over and above of the Word of God. Sinking sand because these teachings and practices diluted and distorted the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the solid rock, on whom our hope can only be built, nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I wonder again if you've stopped to consider in these last few days where we would be if the Lord had not raised up men and women for that Reformation. That Reformation that recovered the essential core truths of the faith. Where would we be? This last Tuesday, October the 31st, did you stop and celebrate? Not Halloween, no, but celebrate the 500 years since the day that God used a very flawed monk with his hammer and his nail to spark the fire of Reformation. You know, church, there really is something worth celebrating on October 31st. Are you following me? So the question that was posed last Sunday by Pastor Andy was, and that we're going to return to today and in the next few Sundays, is this question. Is it possible that we too need reformation? Is it possible that we need a straightening work of the Lord by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to the glory of God? Do we need a straightening work? Maybe we are not under the false belief these days. Probably most of us are not under the false belief of the need for pilgrimages and penance. But could it be that we perhaps have come to believe and practice and trust in other things that are twisted, that are distorted, that are crooked, and are in need of straightening? Well, as we look at that question more, let's read our main scripture passage for today, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Please pray with me. Our Father God, we thank you again now for our time together. And we want to ask for your grace in these moments, that you would help us to welcome this idea of a reformational work in our lives. We pray, God, that you would expose the other so-called sweet frames that we might trust in, and that you would show us with greater clarity today what it means to stand upon Christ, the solid rock. And it's in his name that we pray this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, 3 years ago, Ligonier Ministries partnered with Lifeway Christian Resources on a survey about evangelical belief, about the doctrine that we believe, that evangelicals believe, the doctrine of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, sin, the Bible, to see what evangelicals believe about these things. This survey was called, What is Our Theological Temperature? You can look this up online, read it for yourself, it's all there. This survey is a United States survey, but I think most of us agree there's not a lot of huge differences between us Canadians and our southern neighbors, right? We live pretty much in the same galaxy of interests and media and values. Their football is a lot better than ours, but other than that, not a lot of differences, right? Well, this survey, it revealed some very disturbing beliefs about evangelical Christians, such as significant confusion regarding the doctrine of God. For example, that God is a perfect being, half agreed. Large amounts of evangelical Christians deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny that the Holy Spirit is a person. They think he's some sort of cosmic force, but not a person. 64% stated they believe that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And that's not all. The survey revealed that less than half of evangelical Americans think the Bible is the Word of God and that it's true. Just less than half. These same numbers reject what the Bible has to say on ethical issues, such as sexuality and the sanctity of life, which is not surprising since they don't view the Bible as authoritative on those issues. The survey also revealed that many evangelicals in the United States, 59%, feel that worshiping alone is just as valid as attending corporate worship in the church. More than half said it basically doesn't matter if a church preaches from the Bible. A.W. Tozer famously said, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." But it seems that, by and large, American evangelicals, who I'm sure reflect Canadian evangelicals very well, are terribly confused about who God is, what he's like, and what he's doing. I want to raise the question today, is this a problem? Is this a problem? I'm not talking about whether your neighbor at home believes these things. That's an entirely different matter. But corporately, we who say we are the church, we who say that we are Grace Baptist Church, if we took the survey, what would our results be? What if they were similar? What if they were worse? Would we agree on what worse is? Would it concern us? Would it be a problem? And why would it matter? Would it matter if some of the Christians polled in that survey had been from our church, and if they were teaching our children in the Sunday school classes this morning and every Sunday? Does it matter what the theological temperature is at Grace Baptist Church? Yes, no, maybe, not sure. Well, if we're not sure how to answer that question, this just may be a place where perhaps the world has done some of its squeezing into its mold. See, culture today, we don't feel perhaps that we're being squeezed and pressured into the mold of penance or pilgrimages, as was in Luther's day. But the world is always pressing into some mold. The molds just take on different forms, different shapes, different sizes. Are we dialed into what the molds of our day are? Do we know what they are? Do we know what the air is that we're breathing out there? How about this one? There are no invalid beliefs. The only invalid belief in our day is to believe that someone else is wrong. Have you breathed some of that air? How about it's about how it makes me feel? Did you know that one of the nicknames that our generation has earned, the younger generation, that one of the nicknames that we have earned is this nickname, the feelies. The feelies. If I'm not feeling good all the time, if I'm not feeling it in my career, in my marriage, then something's wrong. And I better do something. And so truth is reduced to what makes me feel good. And it never demands any self-denial or any sacrifice. Maybe you know that song from the 90s, right? If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Remember that one? Sheryl Crow, Thanks for Nothing. Does our theological temperature, what we believe as the people of Grace Baptist Church, matter? And if so, how does that get worked out? Do you have a part in that? What part? Or is it everybody else's problem? Now, if we're not sure what to do with these questions, and I know I've raised a lot of questions, if we're not sure what to do, if our answers don't line up consistently with the Word of God, then these are signs that we need reformation. Personally, corporately, we need to welcome a straightening work for our good through God's Word, by God's Spirit, to the glory of God. So what is the road to reformation? In Ephesians 4, Paul shows us the road to reformation. How to go from the crooked to the straight path. So, verses 11 and 12, Paul explains that the spiritual gifts and leaders of the church are there to equip the church for ministry and to build one another up as the body of Christ. That's the general goal for the church. But after this, and this is where we're going to look today, after this, starting in verse 13, Paul digs in. He digs in and he defines more specifically what that really means. He clarifies our goal and he shows it to us that there are three parts. There's three parts to our goal. Let's look at this. Verse 13, that we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now again, what is this unity of the faith? Is this a verse that says all faiths, all religions, they need to unite and God accepts them all? What is the unity of the faith? Well, last week, Pastor Andy helped us greatly with this. He took us to the final six verses of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And what we saw there is that Jesus was praying for future believers like us. He's believers like us. And he's petitioning for our unity three times. What kind of unity was Jesus praying for that we would have? It was not unity at all costs. It was not unity over just great potlucks. Jesus was praying for a very specific kind of unity we saw, one that was rooted and bound up in the apostles' teaching. John 17:20, we saw this last week. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only. He's talking about his disciples, his apostles. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe, it's us, who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Jesus' prayer was for all believers forward to believe the same truths, follow the same Lord, proclaim the same gospel, obey the same teachings, share the same hope, suffer for the same cause as did the apostles, as did the early church. Jesus' prayer was not primarily that we would be one with one another at all costs, but that first we would be one with the apostles, with their teaching, and then that we would be one with the Father and Son. And from this, Jesus actually mentions one effect that comes from this. He says, so that the world may believe. See, how can the world come to see and believe in the one true God when looking at us, if when looking at us, we are not living from the one true faith? Church, what we believe together matters. It matters. Are we attaining to the unity of the faith? The core essential truths of the Christian faith. Do we know what they are? Do we care? Well, this morning I think it's a good time to ask, if Grace Baptist Church, especially if we consider Grace Baptist Church our home church, it's a good day to ask, do we know our statement of faith? Do we know our statement of faith? Do we know that we have one? Are we unified in it? We do have one. Guess what? I brought it. Here's a copy right here. Now, we're going to talk about this for just a minute. And basically, a statement of faith is a summary of the Bible's most important teachings. Now, let me clarify a couple things. This is important. We don't think this document is inspired by God. But we do think it's useful to summarize to summarize words that are inspired by God so that as a church, we can all agree that we are reading Scripture the same way about the most important things. Now, somebody might object and say, well, wait, I thought we all believed in Scripture alone. Why do we need these things? Well, this is worth noting that even the reformers who gave us the phrase Scripture alone, they had no interest in dismissing the historic creeds and councils and statements that have been handed down in history. They were not suggesting that Christians should read the Bible as though they were the only ones to ever read it for the first time. That slogan, just me and my Bible, would have been completely foreign to them. They believed, just as we do, and as Paul showed us in verse 11, that to the church, God has given the gift of teaching to some within the church. And that there is always value and there's always need to learn from those within the church that God has gifted to unpack and explain and summarize Scripture properly. But see, what the reformers were insisting on, and what we agree with, is that creeds, councils, statements, they all have to stand in submission to Scripture. And when they do, they can actually be very helpful. They can help teach us. So, next point of clarification. What makes the cut to get into a statement of faith like this? Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we can disagree on and still be the same church together, happily. But there are some things that we do need to agree on if we're going to be a church. If we're going to be a church together. And it's that list that makes up our statement of faith. Now here, there's just two categories of this that comes into this document. One, things that are essential to the gospel message. Things like the nature of God, that Christ is our only substitute for sin, things that are essential to the gospel message. Two, things that are just very important that frankly we have to agree on one way or another and decide on as a church. Things like what mode of baptism that we will practice. So, why don't I read a couple of these? Let's put our toe in the water this morning. Can we do that? Good. So, let's start with number one, the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's word, given by divine inspiration, the record of God's revelation of himself to humanity. It is trustworthy, sufficient, without error, the supreme authority and guide for all doctrine and conduct. It is the truth by which God brings people into a saving relationship with himself and leads them to Christian maturity. Church, do we believe this? Amen. But in the day-to-day, yes, are we together on this? Do we deny any teaching that would say that the Bible is anything less? That it's not inspired? That it's not inerrant? That it's not authoritative for us? Because that does come up in the day-to-day. Let's try another one. We're going to jump to number 8. Christian in society. We believe Christians, individually and collectively, are salt and light in society. In a Christ-like spirit, they oppose greed, selfishness, and vice. They promote truth, justice, and peace. They aid the needy and preserve the dignity of people of all races and conditions. So far, so good, right? We affirm the family as the basic unit of society, and we seek to preserve its integrity and stability. We believe the Bible teaches that marriage refers to covenant relationship exclusively between one man and one woman, as instituted by God in the beginning. Church, do we believe this? In the day-to-day, at work, at school, when media and friends say differently, do we believe this? Amen. See, when Paul uses this phrase that we all attain to the unity of the faith, is this language that he's giving us, is this language that says, give a blind check mark? Is this language suggesting that we give a polite little head nod and move on to other things in our day? No, what Paul's getting at is that these core truths of the faith be impressed upon our hearts and our minds, that we own them, that we love them. Do we treasure them? Are we committed to them? Do we rally around them? Do we share them at home and wherever else God would grant us opportunity? Does this describe us? Or is the church a collection of individuals who come together, believe whatever they want to believe, and receive religious goods and services? Church, does this describe us? See, there's little way to know if this describes us unless what? Unless there is a way to express it. Unless each of us who call ourselves Grace Baptist Church can in a committed way say to each other, yes, I believe this. This is me. I'm in. See, without expression, there's little way else to know if we are not the people of that survey. So I want to encourage us today that a really good place for us to start, for all of us, whether you call yourself Grace Baptist Church or you're new here today visiting with us, a really good place for us to start today is just for us to pick up a copy of our statement of faith. Now, I took the liberty of making a pile of these. They're on the back table, the info table in the foyer. We made about 50 of them. So after the service, please take one home. Study it. Read it. More than that, come to a place to see if you own it. And if we own it, we need to come to a place where we can express it. But please pick one up on the back table after the service. There's 50 of them. If they're not all gone, I will know the theological temperature of our church. We don't care. So I expect that they're all going to be gone, and our copier is working fine. We can make more. We can't miss the unity of the faith. It's the entry point on the road to Reformation. Now, good, got that done. Now, lest we think that Paul's goal is that we only be filled with proper head knowledge, before we can blink in verse 13, Paul tells us that this is meant for something much, much more, something more personal, more deep. In verse 13, Paul joins this phrase, to attain to the unity of the faith, with, and to the knowledge of the Son of God. To attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, this word knowledge here is not the idea of being academic in our doctrine of Jesus. But that's very important. Paul just told us that. Just 10 seconds ago, we talked about that. That's very important. But here, this word knowledge, it's actually getting at something else. This is intimate knowledge, personal knowledge. Not just knowing about, but knowing. Knowing. See, our goal as a church, it starts at doctrinal stability, but it doesn't just end there. Right doctrine is for getting us to right relationship with Jesus. We were made for a relationship with God. This is why you were created, to enjoy Him, to know Him, to be with Him. And we forget that in this life. But this relationship only happens through the object of our faith, Jesus, the Son of God. He's our mediator. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So unity in the faith brings us to fellowship with the Son. And you see, some of us, we are really wired for doctrine. Like we love doctrine perhaps more than others. We love to study it. We love to think on it. We love to dialogue on it. We love to debate on it. But if it's not leading us to actually fellowship with Jesus, to be with Him, then something is either wrong with our doctrine or something's wrong with the way we're approaching it. Because before we can blink again in verse 13, look what else Paul does. Paul explains that something else happens as well. He shows us a third aspect of our goal as the church. So the third part of our goal, he says, to attain to the unity of the faith, fellowship with the Son, to mature manhood, mature adulthood, to mature adulthood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unity in the faith brings us to fellowship with the Son, which brings us to spiritual maturity in and like the Son. Paul's talking about changing. Growing up, our attitudes, our affections, our thoughts, priorities, decisions, fruitfulness, more and more becoming like Jesus. In other words, God's goal for the church is nothing less than spectacular. He wants us to grow up in the best possible mold there is, His own beloved Son. See, we will grow up in some mold. God wants us to grow up in the best possible mold there is, His own beloved Son. That might scare us a little bit. Our flesh might tell us that we're not so sure we want to let God change us. We've come to believe certain things, hold on to certain practices, and we're not so sure that we're ready for God to change us. But now look, to not go down this road that ends at maturity, to not go down that road, Paul tells us, here's the alternative. He tells us, here's what the Lord is actually trying to spare us from. And that's verse 14, which is to be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Verse 14 is a devastating picture. We should take great note of it. It pictures perpetual childhood. It pictures ignorance, gullibility. It pictures great danger. This idea of being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about. See, we need to attain to the unity of the faith, not just because unsound doctrine is unbiblical and wrong, but because of what it does. It gets you lost. It gets you hurt. Tossing to and fro by the waves, carried about. I don't know, have you ever had the good fortune to spend some time at a nice ocean beach? Maybe you've been to a really nice place like Hawaii. If you ever get to go to one of those really nice beaches where, you know, where all the tourists are, what you discover is that you are around a lot of people who have never learned and never bought into the essentials of the ocean. You know what I mean? You see these people, and they think they know their stuff. They're splashing. They're running in and out of the water. Not a care in the world. It's all fun. It's all laughs. And then guess what? Before too long, boom. They're crushed. Bodies flipping. Mouths eating sand, faces being scraped, bones breaking, paramedics on the scene. Because they never bought in to the essentials of the ocean. What do you mean the ocean's powerful? Governed by unchanging laws. Wasn't thinking about that. You don't go to the ocean without a holy fear of it, because if you do, a wave will take you, toss you, and crush you. This is why the unity of the faith matters. See, lives and marriages and churches, they don't just drift or crash overnight. They crash while standing long on sinking sand. On sand that says the Bible is not God's word. It's not authoritative. It's not treasured. On sand where God is not holy, not sovereign. Where sand, where sin is not real or not that serious. Where sexuality and family are open-ended issues. Where worship is by my own design, where the cross is not everything because I'm a pretty good guy. Lives and churches crash when walking long on crooked paths on sandy ground. Church, do we know for sure which road we are walking on and where it's taking us? Because the stakes are high. For lives, for families, for churches. We cannot afford to miss Paul pointing us onto the better road. And the entry is our resolve to attain to the unity of the faith, bringing us to fellowship with the Son, bringing us to maturity in the Son. Before we conclude, a few more brief, semi-brief, points from our text of what it means to be on the road to Reformation. First, the means. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Here is the practical part we must play. Now, in a church, I think that sometimes there are maybe two types of people. Right, there's the truth people, These are the people with a lot of backbone. They love the truth, all about the truth, love to study it, love to talk about it, love to dish it out. And then there's the love people. You all are usually the best bakers, or we think you are because you're the ones that share it. But you love to serve. You love to keep the peace. You never want to offend. But the phrase that Paul gives here can literally be read this way: truthing in love. Truthing in love. It's a package deal. They're squished together. See, truth becomes too hard if not softened by love, and love becomes too soft if it's not strengthened by truth. So, if you're a truth person, we love you, we need you, but if we are immersed in the truth the right way, it will teach us and lead us to love. If you are a love person, to really love your church, you have to be in the truth, and you have to help other people get into the truth of God. But you can still bring the baking, okay? Don't forget that. It's fine. Next, the who. The who. The who on the road to the Reformation. The who is the we. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. In verse 16, Paul gives the picture of a body held and joined together, all these different parts working together properly. Now, no doubt, one of our culture's biggest molds is individualism. I think we know that. But God is saving individuals into a people, into a family, for himself. And most of the Bible's letters are written to actual communities of faith, the local church. And more than we probably realize, God, our God, is concerned about the we, about the us, as the local church. See, the goal that we've seen in this passage today is a we project even more than it is an I project. And in the weeks to come, we will need to look at the kind of commitments that God calls us to have with each other in the church. Can we come to a place where we can say before the Lord and each other, I'm in. I'm a part of this body. Lastly, the power on the road to Reformation. It's Jesus. Christ. Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, he makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Praise God. Christ does the hardest work. He holds us together. We participate, we follow, we walk on the road that his word has set out for us, but he makes us grow, he builds us up, he restores us. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, would you be glorified in your people by your perfect and unchanging design? By your grace, would you bind us together in your truth, to know and love the foundational truths of your word in and through your Son, that we may mature even to the fullness of Christ. Would we become those who more fluently speak in truth and love? And, O God, would you protect us and, if necessary, return us from any winds and waves of doctrine that are by human cunning and deceitful schemes? Oh God, we ask that in these dark days that the light of your gospel would shine bright in us and also through us, that the world will also see and believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, and now may your love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. You're dismissed.